Hey, wherever you're watching from and whoever you are with, we're really glad that you're joining us. We hope you had a great Christmas together. Why do you think people are so fascinated with Jesus? Really, all kinds of people are, right? They can't stop talking about him. They can't stop thinking about him. Every once in a while, you'll see Jesus show up in pop culture. Like, for example, Madonna. Now, she's not trying to hide the ball here. She is ending her concert by putting herself on a cross. Kanye West went on to the front cover of Rolling Stone magazine with a crown of thorns. In the Superman movie, he saves the world, and then he's dead in front of the world with his arms outstretched. Or Jesus is King in the middle of Times Square, or Buddy Jesus, everybody's favorite Jesus. There's just something about Jesus that attracts people to him. Well, you can love him, you can hate him, but you can't escape him. You can't ignore him, because Jesus is the subject of more songs, more books, more pieces of art than anybody in human history. Our calendar is based around when he was born. He literally changed the way that we measure time. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And he changed the way kids are perceived in the ancient world. They went from being expendable to being valuable. Jesus elevated the position of women in the world. He never wrote a book, and yet his followers loved the Bible, and they became known as the people of the book. And Jesus never ran for political office. He never held a government position. But he established a faith that crumbled empires and established the basis of democracy. Jesus was a person who changed the world. He literally changed the world so that people of no faith, people of all faiths, are you know, attracted, fascinated by him. H.G. Wells, well, he tells you who he is. He says, "I'm a historian. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Or how about the great general, the great Frenchman, Napoleon Bonaparte? He says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." See, there's this unexplainable attraction between Jesus and people, even people who reject Jesus, reject his message. Charles Templeton was part of the Billy Graham kind of team back in the 1940s. He went out and preached with Graham. He was kind of one of the insiders in that whole ministry. But at some point, he steps out. He leaves the ministry, becomes a novelist, becomes a news commentator, writes a book called My Farewell to God. And in that book, he's telling why he didn't just leave Billy Graham and that team, but why he left Christianity. It's his critique about Jesus and about Christians. But Lee Strobel, another author, caught up with Charles Templeton many years later after he wrote that book. And he asked him about Jesus. He asked him about Christianity. And listen to what Charles Templeton said about Jesus, about a person he does not follow. "He was the greatest human being who's ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He's intrinsically the wisest person I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. He's the most important thing in my life. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say I adore him. Every good thing I know, every decent thing I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. He's the most important human being who has ever existed." And remember, this is said by a guy who doesn't follow Jesus. So when you think about who Jesus is, when you think about all that he's done, well, you would think a Christian must always be devoted to him. A Christian must always be deeply in love with Jesus. Our love for Jesus should never grow cold. Well, maybe that's the way it should be, but I know my own heart, and I know I'm prone to drift away from Jesus. And Jesus said that to a church back in the first century. It said in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus' warning to this church. He says, "Yet I hold this against you." Okay, what does he hold against this church? Well, you've forsaken the love you had at first. "You used to love me," Jesus said, "but now that love is growing cold. Now you're drifting away from me." And that's such a devastating rebuke, because the essence of being a Christian is loving Jesus. John chapter 8, Jesus said this, "If God were your Father, you would love me." See, Jesus is talking to a group of opponents who are giving him a hard time, and he's just saying, "Hey guys, if God were your Father, you would love me." And kind of the implication is that because you don't love me, God isn't your Father. You can be a Christian and struggle with great sin. You can be a Christian and struggle to read your Bible. You can be a Christian and struggle to explain kind of deep theological truths like the Trinity. But you cannot be a Christian and fail to love Jesus. You can't be a Christian and fail to love Jesus. And yet I know my own heart. I know that I'm quick to drift from Jesus. I know that I'm no different than the church that Jesus talked to in the book of Revelation when he said, "You've forsaken your first love." So from time to time, I just get out pen and paper, and I just start writing down reasons I love Jesus. And I just want to share five of those with you this morning. Five reasons that I love Jesus. And here's the first one. I love Jesus because he loves me. Jesus wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with you. Jesus tells these stories. Like one was about a shepherd who left his flock to go search out one lost sheep. Another story is about a woman who lost a coin, and so she swept her whole house searching for that coin. Another story is about a father who had lost sons, and he would always run out to meet them whenever they showed up. See, all those are pictures of how much God loves us. Because you and me, we are the lost sheep. We're the lost coin. We're the lost sons and daughters that God has come to seek out. Here's how he says it in John. We love because he first loved us. So we love God and we love others. Why? Well, he first loved us. He wants a relationship with us. He pursued that relationship with us. Frank and Dolores had a son named Tommy who had struggled with addiction ever since he was a teenager. Now Tommy's 28. He's living on the streets in Denver. They had tried rehab. They tried everything you can imagine, everything every parent tries in those situations. None of it seemed to work. So one day while he's at his garden, Frank gets this idea. He just thinks, "I'm going to go live with Tommy." This is a picture of Frank, and he goes in and he tells his wife, Dolores, he says, I'm going to go to Denver and live on the streets. And she's like, "Well, you got to be crazy." And he goes, "Oh, maybe I am, but I don't know what else to do." And so he gets his backpack, because he's going to live on the streets, right? And he goes to Denver, and he flies there, and he gets off, and he goes searching through the city for Tommy, and he finds him. And Tommy's in line for a needle exchange, exchanging the dirty needle for a clean one. And Frank said he's already high. You could tell Tommy's already high. As soon as Tommy sees him, he turns to walk away. He don't want to see his dad. And Frank just hugs his son and says, "Tommy, I love you. I love you." And I think that's a picture of God's pursuit for us. And just like Frank pursued Tommy to the streets and in the messiness and said he loved him, I think God pursues us that same way. He pursues us with a ferocious love that caused Jesus to leave his throne, to cause Jesus to go out on the streets of our world, to find us in the messy, broken sinfulness of our life. And when we tried to run away, he hugged us and he said, "I love you. I love you in your brokenness and in your messiness." That's what we all want. I love Jesus because he wants a relationship with me. Second, I love Jesus because he forgives me. The religious leaders, they scoffed at Jesus. They said, oh, he's a friend of sinners. They kind of meant it like a criticism or as if it was an insult. But to you and me, that Jesus is a friend of sinners is the best news. See, if Jesus is a friend of sinners, then that means that he wants to be my friend if I will just admit that I'm a sinner. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. Here's a trustworthy saying that everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's the trustworthy saying. But notice how Paul applies it to his life. And I am the worst of them all. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's true, but do you and I believe that, like Paul, that we are the worst sinner of them all? I'm plagued sometimes by doubts in my mind. I'm plagued by past sins. I'm plagued by replaying over and over things that I said that were hurtful or insensitive, things I did that were irresponsible. So I go back and forth between replaying those sins over and over and forgetting most of my sins. I kind of bandy back and forth between those two extremes. The reality is that most of us live under this illusion that we're pretty good people only because we've forgotten most of the sins that we've committed. But God doesn't forget them, does he? Jill Price is a woman who is diagnosed with superior autobiographical memory. This is a picture of her from a few years ago. And what that means for Jill Price, what this diagnosis means, is that from the age of 14 on, she's able to remember everything that happened to her. Every word she said, every facial expression, every tone of voice that she had or she received from someone else. And you might think, well, gosh, that would be great. What a blessing to remember your life in such detail. It's not all a blessing because she remembers all of her sins. She remembers all of her sarcastic remarks, all of her hurtful words, all of her roll of her eyes, how she was condescending, how she was rude to someone. She remembers it all, and she says she's paralyzed by it. She was studied, by the way, at the University of California for 6 years to verify that this diagnosis was correct. And this diagnosis has led her to just be stuck. How do I move on past my sins? Because I cannot forget them. Now, God does not forget our sins either. Instead, in Jesus, he forgives them. God doesn't forget our sins, but in Jesus, he forgives them and releases us from the punishment, from the penalty that comes with those sins. So I love Jesus because he forgives me. He forgives me all the sins that replay in my mind, and he forgives me over all the sins that I've forgotten. Third reason that I love Jesus is because he prepares me for trials. So Jesus tells me trials are going to come, and then he prepares me to face those trials. You ever read the Gospels and think, gosh, Jesus never worries, never panics. He's never stressed. He's never anxious. I mean, he had reasons to be, right? He was hounded by the authorities. He was misunderstood by the crowds. He was thought crazy by his family. He was arrested and crucified, mocked and doubted. And yet he's able to handle all that. He's able to deal with all that chaos around him and to keep his poise and to be confident. You know the famous story probably of when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and the great storm comes? Let's look at Luke 8. And when we look here, I want you to notice how the disciples reacted and how Jesus reacted to this storm. Right? So they're out on the boat, in the water, Sea of Galilee, storm comes. The disciples went and woke him. Well, that tells you something about how Jesus is handling it, right? He's asleep, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. The disciples are panicking. Jesus is sleeping, they're panicking. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. See, when the storms of life come, if we're panicking, I think Jesus would ask the question, where is your faith? The same question he asked them, he would ask us. Because there's this sense in which he's saying that if we understood who he is, if we had faith in his promises, if we had faith in his goodness, that we would be prepared to deal with these storms that come into our life. My daughter was diagnosed right before her 13th birthday with type 1 diabetes. And I get that that's not the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. You probably have suffered something far worse. But it was one of those significant moments in our family's life. When you get a phone call from a doctor at night and you don't know why he's calling and you pick it up and he says, this is serious, well, it just kind of wakes you up. He said that her numbers showed that she should be in the ER, that she shouldn't be a normal kid. You know, I mean, things were really bad. And he asked if he could talk to her. And I'm like, well, she's out playing basketball with her brothers, but sure. So he tells us to go into the hospital immediately. And for the next few days, including her 13th birthday, we're there in the hospital learning about what it's like to live with type 1 diabetes for the rest of her life. And you know, we had a birthday party planned for her. We're just trying to get out of there, right? And the social worker comes to us at one point and she says, okay, I should be able to release you, but I can't. We're like, why not? We want to go. Why can't you release us? And she's like, well, because you haven't had the family panic yet. We're like, what's that? She goes, every family in this situation, eventually they just melt down and panic. And you haven't had it yet, and I don't know why. Now, that's not because of anything about us, but that's about Jesus, because Jesus had prepared us for that moment. Jesus had prepared us because he had told us that trials were going to come into our life and that he had given us a sense of confidence that he would be in it with us. That when the storm came on the lake, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. And when the storm comes in our life, whether it's type 1 diabetes or whatever it is that you're facing, that Jesus is in the boat with us. We are not alone. And so he prepares us for the trials that he promised would come. Fourth reason that I love Jesus is because he gives me hope for the future. Jesus always gives hope. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will give you a glorious welcome, not a welcome, a glorious welcome into his kingdom that will last forever. So when Jesus returns and establishes kingdom here on earth, all those who put their hope and faith in him get a glorious welcome into that eternal kingdom. And so that means that we know how our life ends. We know what the end is like. And so it frees us up now to live in a way that pleases God. Because is it really a sacrifice to be generous? Is it really a sacrifice to give our time? Is it really a risk if we know how things are going to end up? Can you really call it a sacrifice if you know that you're in God's eternal kingdom? Can you really say you're risking anything if you know that you end up with Jesus forever? No. No. When we know how the story ends, that we will be in eternity with Jesus and receive a glorious welcome into his kingdom, now we're able to live our life in a way that pleases him and that loves God, but loves other people too. I got a phone call a few years ago. Really, it's been several years ago now, from a family, and they asked me to come to their house. They had been coming to the Crossing for a little while at that point, and I hadn't had a chance to meet him yet, but they asked if I would come, and they wanted to introduce me to a Kiola. And Kiola was the matriarch of this family, the wife and mother, and she had cancer, terminal cancer, and her time was very limited. So I expect to go into this house and to be depressed and discouraged. Maybe you'd have to talk about, you know, why is this happening? People might be angry with God. It was just the opposite. Walk into a house full of joy and warmth and love. And I meet Kiola, and she's the happiest terminally ill patient you've ever met. And so I said, tell me your story. What's going on? And she told me about how a few years earlier, before she had cancer, she was very concerned because some of her family members didn't know Christ, and some who did were drifting away from him. And so she prayed to God. She said, God, would you do anything to bring them to Jesus? Whether they know you and wandering away, whether they don't know you, I don't know. God, would just do something to me, do whatever, please. And right after that, that's when she got her cancer diagnosis. Right after that's when she got the terminal cancer diagnosis. And she was happy. She was happy because God, she was watching it bring her family. She was watching this cancer bring her family to Jesus. See, she knew how her life was going to end. She knew that one day she would be welcomed, a glorious welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. So that freed her up to live her life in a way that pleased God and was used by God in other people's life. Reminds me of the story of a woman who was preparing for her funeral. And so she has her pastor at the house and they're kind of going through everything, you know, who should be there, who should speak, what songs, all that stuff. As the pastor's kind of packing up to leave, she says, one more thing, pastor. In the visitation, right before people walk by the casket, I want you to take a fork and put it in my hand. And he's like, well, you know, everything up to this point in the conversation has been normal. This is weird. What's going on? And she said, well, whenever I'm at a house, for somebody's house, eating dinner, and the host or hostess is kind of picking up the plates, they always say, hey, keep your fork. She goes, if they say that, then I know that dessert's coming. I know the best is yet to come. The best part of that meal is still in the future. It's coming, though. Well, pastor, when I'm laying there in that casket and people walk by and they say, why is there a fork in her hand? I want you to tell them that she knew that the best is yet to come, that she was looking forward to her glorious welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. I love Jesus because he has secured my future. The fifth reason I love Jesus is because he heals divisions. Ever since Eve blamed Adam and Cain killed Abel, we've lived in a divided world. We're divided along religion. We're divided along politics, economics, and geography, race. I mean, you know, the divisions are just everywhere. And really, that's not remarkable. Ever since the Garden of Eden and sin entered the world, people have been divided. It's not remarkable that there is division in the world. What's remarkable is that there is any unity. What's remarkable is that there's any healing. What's remarkable is that division is overcome and there's reconciliation. Don't take it for granted, because that reconciliation is made possible by Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can be friends, we can be co-workers, we can be a part of the same church of people who have different politics and different races and different backgrounds and different economic situations. Don't take it for granted. Ephesians 2:14. Christ has made peace between Jews and Gentiles. Now, Christ has made peace between Jews and Gentiles. Well, that means he has made peace between people who are divided religiously and ethnically, geographically. He's made peace between Jew and Gentile and united us. Jesus made peace and united us by breaking down the wall of hatred that separated us. Jesus toppled the wall of division. He broke down the wall of hatred that separates us. So that's why Jesus could initiate with the Samaritan woman at the well. Think about that. When he walked up to her, when he approached her, when he built a relationship with her, he was overcoming, he was breaking down the wall of gender division and of religious division between Jew and Samaritan and ethnic division. He was breaking down all the walls that would keep people in their own camps. And he was saying that I could approach this person who is radically different than me. This woman had a sordid past. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Even sin didn't keep him from approaching this woman and having a relationship with her. Jesus breaks down the barriers that separate. He topples the walls that cause division and hatred. It's why I can be friends with Carlos. Carlos and I have a lot of differences. He's raised in South Carolina. I was raised in Missouri. We have different educational experiences, different economic backgrounds. It's pretty remarkable how different we are. In my world, I grew up around people who were predominantly white. I didn't really know any black people. There was a couple on our football team, but I wasn't really what you would call friends with them or didn't know anything about them. One guy, he unfortunately, in high school, part of the football team, he was siphoning gas, and he died from it. And so a few of us went to the funeral that was in a black church, and we were the only white people there. To be honest, I was incredibly uncomfortable. Immature high school student, incredibly uncomfortable being in that situation, and I just wanted out as quickly as I could. Well, Carlos, he grew up in a different environment. He grew up in an environment where he wasn't ever around white people. In fact, when he came to the University of Missouri to keep pursuing his education, he was so overwhelmed by the number of white people he saw that he went to a nearby town and would sit in the student union of a different college, a predominantly black college, just so he could feel more at home. He said that what he was used to doing is if a white person shook his hand, he would go wash his hand immediately. So here are two people, me and Carlos, from completely different backgrounds, different places, different economic status, different education, different races. I'm white, he's black. Neither of us had any inclination to be friends with the other, but because Jesus has torn down that wall, because both of us know Jesus is our Lord, our King, we've given our allegiance to Him, Jesus is our Savior, what Carlos and I have in common is much greater than what makes us different. Jesus has torn down that dividing wall so that all of us can pursue friendships, can pursue all kinds of relationships with people who are different than us. And I love Jesus because this world is divided and He's the only hope for reconciliation. He's the only hope for unity. He's the only hope that our broken world can be healed. There are so many reasons to love Jesus. Maybe it would help you sometime this week to just get a pen and paper and write down the reasons that you love Jesus. And you may find that they are very different than the reasons that I love Him. But there are so many reasons that any of us can love Jesus. What if we just said in 2021, this year, we want to take a step toward Jesus wherever we are. Maybe you're far from Him. Maybe you've known Him for a while. Maybe you're like the people in Revelation whose heart is growing cold. Maybe you love Him more today than you ever have in your life. I don't know. But 2021 is a year that we all take a collective step toward Jesus. No one is more worthy of our devotion. No one is more worthy of our life. No one is more worthy of our worship. No one is more worthy of our love than Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray that You would forgive us for having hearts that are fickle, hearts that grow cold and indifferent to You. I pray, Father, that You would warm our heart toward Jesus, that You would allow us to see Him in His beauty and His power and His mercy and His grace and His goodness, and that our hearts would love Him more. Jesus, we need Your help to do that. So we pray, help us to love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Today's blessing is from Romans 15. May the God of hope give you joy and peace as you believe the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.